Well, brothers and sisters, friends and visitors, a very warm welcome to you today on this happy Resurrection Day. And it's wonderful, isn't it, to be together in the house of God to worship the Lord on this day especially. Now, we know that, of course, in the Christian church, every day is Resurrection Day. But we have fallen upon the day in which we do celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what a wonderful day that is, and let us celebrate together this morning as we worship. I want to read to us first a couple of readings as our call to worship, beginning at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 62. And we have the narrative of the guards at the tomb and the resurrection of Jesus. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." And then from let's pray. We've got more readings to come in a little while. Let us pray, then let us commit our service to the Lord this morning. Our Lord and glorious God, we come before you this morning in awe of who you are, in awe of these facts and narratives that we have just read, detailing and chronicling the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as we have gathered this day to worship upon Resurrection Day, upon Easter Sunday, oh Lord, would you meet with us here this day through your word, enlightened by your Spirit. I'm praying, oh Lord, that you would meet with each and every one at his particular point of need. And Lord, would we be given a view of Jesus this morning, such as that we have never seen before. Bless us, we pray, as we enter now into every element of this service of worship this morning, for we ask it all in his name. Amen. 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 Well, we're going to begin by reading the hymn number 281. Now, this is going to be a particular test for us this morning, not to want to sing these hymns, isn't it? Unfortunately, we can't. But hymn number 281. "Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou, O death, hast won. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away, kept the folded grave clothes where thy body lay. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou, O death, hast won." Lord Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and doom. Let the church with gladness hymns of triumph sing. For her Lord now liveth, death have lost its sting. Well done, John, you're on page there. For her Lord now liveth, death has lost its sting. No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of Life. Life is naught without thee, aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to thy home above. Well, that be our prayer this day, for the Lord to do that for us. Well, let's come now to our Bible reading for this morning. And we are indeed in the same text as we were in on Friday morning, on Good Friday morning, which is John's Gospel chapter 19. So that's John's Gospel chapter 19 and reading verses 28 to 30. So that's John's Gospel chapter 19, verses 28 to 30. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And if you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 12 to 27. So that's 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 12 to 27. Verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than men, more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. Well, we thank God for the reading of his holy and precious word to us this morning, and we shall come back in a little while to consider what that has to say to us. Well, let's turn to our hymn books again, and let's turn to hymn number 266. Hymn number 266. Christ is risen, hallelujah, risen our victorious head. Sing his praises, hallelujah. Christ is risen from the dead. Gratefully our hearts adore him as his light once more appears, bowing down in joy before him, rising up from grief and tears. Christ is risen, hallelujah, risen our victorious head. Sing his praises, hallelujah. Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is risen, all the sadness of his earthly life is o'er. Through the open gates of gladness, he returns to life once more. Death and hell before him bending, he is risen, the victor now. Angels on his steps attending, glory round his wounded brow. Christ is risen, henceforth never death or hell shall us enthrall. We are Christ's, in him forever, we have triumphed over all. All the doubting and dejection of our trembling hearts have ceased. 'Tis his day of resurrection. Let us rise and keep the feast. Well, all praise and glory and honour to our Lord this morning for his wondrous grace and mercy for us and for his resurrection power that has conquered death once and forever. Well, let us come now to the Lord in prayer before we come to the word of God preached. Our gracious God, we are indeed humbled when we think of the words that we have read in both Scripture and in our hymn books this morning that speak of you, that speak of your resurrection power, your power over death, the fact that God in Christ has conquered death once and for all, thereby allowing us also one day to enter into life eternal, to be immortal just as God is immortal. And, O Lord, we long again this day that this small little meeting here would simply be for us a foretaste of the great glories that yet await us in heaven. We thank you, O Lord, that we can look forward to these things and especially look ahead to them on this day. O Lord, would you help and strengthen us to look at Jesus Christ this morning as we read these words about him, as we consider the journey to the cross that we've seen in our preaching series in the last few weeks, as we have seen his suffering and his humiliation, and as we have seen him bear upon himself our sins on that cross. And, O Lord, our worship is directed to Jesus this morning, to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one whom bore our sins upon himself, thereby reconciling us to God. Lord, what a privilege it is that we have this day, that we are able to come to God through him, through his great sacrifice upon the cross, through his shed blood, through the fulfilling of the law perfectly. Oh Lord, what wondrous grace and mercy this is. And so as we meet together and as we come now and as we hear more about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we hear more about this particular statement, it is finished, we pray that you would open our hearts to your word, We pray that your word would speak to us this day. Lord, that you would encourage us and help us to see the wonder and the glories of Christ in the written word. Oh Lord, we long that you would help us by your Spirit to do these things. But before we come now to your word, we would also ask that you would help us to worship you as we hear the word preached. Lord, we recognize that the preaching is the very pinnacle of worship. And therefore, O Lord, as we hear your word preached, may we be singing in our hearts to you. May we be exalting Christ in our hearts as we hear the word. And Lord, we would also ask that you would forgive us this day our many sins, all of the sins of the previous week. Lord, would you help us, and would you help us to militate against them, to please you in all things and not to sin, to please ourselves and to please the flesh. Would you take these desires away from us and help us now? And as we look at the cross this morning, may we know some of its power to be communicated to us this day, that we might live righteously for the King of Kings in great expectation of his return very soon. So help us now, O Lord, we pray, and be with all of us, be with those who are unable to be here this morning, those who are housebound and suffering from old age and infirmity. Bless them, we pray. Those in hospital, Lord, would you be very near to them and be very close to them, that they might know this Easter Sunday the presence of Jesus Christ their Lord with them. Lord, now we commit ourselves to you and the preaching of your holy word. We recognize this day, O Lord, that you have spoken through your word, and we give attention to this word this morning, asking that you would move in us and sanctify us through it, O Lord. Make us like Christ, make us righteous, and turn us now to you, for we ask it all in our Saviour's precious name, in the name of the one who gave himself at great pains for us, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, come with me, if you would, please, back to John chapter 19 and verse 30 today. We were in verse 28 on Good Friday. Verse 30 today, where Jesus makes that grand statement from the cross, "It is finished." And this is the sixth of his statements from the cross. There's still one to go for next Sunday, but this is the sixth statement that he makes. And there are three points that I'd like to bring out of this short, brief passage this morning. Point one, I want to just go over this triumphal exclamation of Jesus, which is, "It is finished," a triumphal exclamation. Then secondly, that turns into a victory cry. And then thirdly, the wonderful invitation that is extended to all people to turn to Jesus Christ. We're looking here this morning at the most important event in the whole of history. We're looking at what Jesus said. Is the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross as a payment for sin? And so in answer to that, he says, "It is finished. I've done the work. I've completed what I came to do. I have done everything the Father called upon me to do." 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 15, part of the passage we read from that letter, says that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the preaching of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ is useless. It's of no good whatsoever without the resurrection. And our faith in Jesus is therefore also useless. And our witness about God is false and we are still in our sins and eternally lost. So without the resurrection this day, we Christians, Paul says, are to be pitied in this life more than all men for practicing such an empty and futile and useless faith. But these things are not so because of the resurrection. These things are not so at all. We have in this passage this morning the triumphal exclamation of Jesus. It is finished. This is Christ himself declaring that everything that he came to do has been done and has been fulfilled to the last crossing of the T and the last dotting of the I. And over the last few weeks, we've seen a wonderful summary of the message of Jesus, beginning with his amazing love for those who were nailing him to the cross. That's where it began, wasn't it? His prayer for them. His prayer for the soldiers who were nailing him to the cross. And I think, I remember we said that he was nailed to the cross while the cross was still on the floor. Jesus on his back looking upwards to the sky. And then the cross would have been lifted and propped into the hole. Then he promises after that, after the cross is upright, he promises eternal life to a hopeless sinner, to a thief, to one who has led a life of criminality and at the very, very last moment of his life recognizes the wonder and the glory of Jesus Christ and who he is. After that, he goes on, he shows his tender, loving care for his mother, his concern for her. And then after that comes that most anguished cry in the fourth saying that ever passed his lips. My God, why have you forsaken me? Then on Good Friday, the fifth saying was, he said, I thirst, I'm thirsty. There was a lot in that, wasn't there? A very short statement. Jesus telling us that he was thirsty, and the relevance in that saying to spiritual thirst for the Christian. Physical thirst on the one hand, spiritual thirst as well. And then today it is finished. What was finished then is the question. Well, first of all, I mean, J.C. Ryle's commentary is excellent on these things. If you have a set of these, they are worth their weight in gold. So I've been helped this week by J.C. Ryle. First of all, the physical sufferings of Jesus were about to come to an end. So that, for one thing, was included in this saying. His physical sufferings were about to come an end, to an end. His sufferings included also what he had experienced from God. These sufferings were to do with his enduring God's wrath against sin. John Owen puts it in this way, the sufferings of his soul were the soul of his sufferings. The sufferings of his soul were the soul of his sufferings. They were far more severe than Jesus' physical distress, if you can imagine that. And his humanity had experienced the abandonment of God. And I think last Sunday we dealt with that. Jesus crying out to God, his human side of him crying out, where have you gone? Why have you left me? But these sufferings too were coming to an end. And then secondly, what else came to an end? Well, the prophecies connected to the death of the Messiah were about to be completed. Many predictions had been made concerning his death, beginning with the promise of a future saviour given in Genesis 3:15, that there would be one who would come and who would crush the serpent's head. Thirdly, the conflict with the powers of darkness was coming to a conclusion. Jesus had been in a constant spiritual battle with these hostile powers on the cross and at his death. instead of being a sign of defeat, this was the means by which he climaxed in his victory, because it was through death that he destroyed him that had the power of death in his grasp, that is the devil. And then fourthly, the necessity of the Old Testament rituals. Levitical rituals were brought to an end at this time. All of the many types and symbols detailed in the Mosaic law were no longer needed, and in a sense this was illustrated, wasn't it? We covered it a couple of weeks back by the rending of the curtain in the temple between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. So fifthly, Jesus was about to complete his fulfillment of the law of God. He'd kept that law for the whole of his life up to that point, from the early days of childhood, right through adolescence into adulthood. He'd kept the law of God perfectly. No one else had been able to do that, only Jesus. He'd kept the law in the home. He'd kept the law in the school, in the workplace, in the synagogue, in his daily interaction with others. He'd kept it inwardly, he'd kept it outwardly, perfectly. And he'd kept it on the cross because they showed that he loved the Father and that he loved his fellow men as well. So having completed all of these things, we then consider Jesus' situation from a merely human perspective, taking into account his dire physical and mental condition by now. You could imagine all of his comments really passing by through his lips very weakly, almost as a whisper maybe, struggling to mouth the words. But this comment is quite unique. One of the commentators had said that the reason possibly why Jesus in the two verses back in verse 28 had said, "I am thirsty," was that so that he could clearly mouth the words, "It is finished," that were coming. He needed a drink to be able to be sure to get this out and to tell and to proclaim to the world, "Yes, all that I have come to do has now been completed." But this was a triumphal proclamation. There was a great note of triumph about it. It wasn't a whisper. It wasn't the whisper of a failure of a man. For those of you who use the AV Bible, you'll notice that in the 1611 version, it says that Jesus gave up the ghost. Well, today this is no longer conveys quite the same idea, does it? You might get a little bit confused as to what that means in this day and age, because it might give you the impression, well, actually, Jesus had given up before his time to give up, and out of sheer exhaustion, he had sort of collapsed, and his destiny had been taken out of his hand. Things had proven too much for him, and he just could not make it to the end. But that's not how our Lord died at all. As he had been throughout his life, he was still in control, just as he had predicted in John chapter 10, verses 17 and the beginning of verse 18. What does he say? "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." So Jesus here all the time, despite being the picture of human frailty, human weakness, yet was very much in control of everything, of all events that were happening at that time. And so the power of God was very much at work in him. Secondly, there's a victory cry as well as a triumphal proclamation. There's a cry here which is a cry of victory. You see, what he says in John 10 is very important for us to consider here, because Jesus did not die, but rather he delivered. He delivered or handed over his spirit. There wasn't this kind of scenario where Jesus had somehow collapsed and fainted and left the end part for someone else to pick up the bits. See, that final act was preceded by a cry, or maybe we should say a shout of triumph. It is finished. And in this, Jesus was fully in control. And what we've seen over the last few weeks, how everything happened just as God determined it would happen, fulfilling prophecy after prophecy. So here was a death that was in control, that was concluded with a triumphal exclamation, that was given with a shout of victory of one who knew that he had done all that he had come to do down from heaven to earth. But secondly, there's another point here that we need to just emphasize a little bit. The prophecies of the Old Testament had been fulfilled, not in part, but in full by now. Spurgeon says of this passage that when Jesus uttered his cry of victory, that, I quote, his sufferings were finished. His work below was finished. The debts of his people were paid, and the price of their redemption was found in him. Satan was defeated and spoiled, he goes on to say. Death was abolished. The foundation of peace, joy, and everlasting salvation was laid. The fountain to cleanse all sin was opened, and sin was forever put away. Sin was forever put away. Our final hymn this morning at the end of this sermon will be Wesley's hymn that I think is one of the great hymns that encapsulates all of what we're speaking about this morning and preaching. 'Tis finished, the Messiah dies for sins, but not his own. The great redemption is complete and Satan's power overthrown. The only last indignation for him to endure was being buried in a common man's tomb. That was the only thing. But even that was to be trumped by the resurrection and the ascension later. Another reason for Jesus to cry, it is finished. So what is this statement saying to us here this day? First of all, it's saying to us, there remains nothing else to be done. There remains nothing else to be done. Jesus has done everything in terms and in regard to the Christian life and in regard to the salvation of humanity. And that is the all-important thing to learn from this saying. It is finished. Nothing can be added to what Jesus has done. Nothing can be taken away either. There is nothing else that is necessary. Jesus has done it all. And we come to God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and it remains only for us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the entirety of his finished work. This is what distinguishes Christianity, isn't it, from the rest of the world religions and moral and religious philosophies that we see in this world. The victory shout of Jesus, you see, tells the whole world what we human beings can never ever achieve. Jesus Christ has done all of this. And that a person could spend their whole lives seeking to justify themselves before God, making strenuous efforts to lift themselves up before God, and we see that, don't we, in many of the other world religions. Well, it needs must. because your faith, if you have faith indeed, is based upon your own ability to commend yourself to that deity. You could spend your whole life doing that and yet be utterly and entirely lost to Christ and find yourself, to put it politely, in a Christless eternity. It would be all in vain. You see, what was necessary has been all accomplished by our Lord Jesus. And the other thing is this. At this time, we often see Jesus portrayed in a certain way, don't we? In certain corners and in certain parts, we somehow come across these images of Jesus as this sort of noble but slightly pathetic being who somehow at the end of a misunderstood life, somehow died for humanity. But Jesus was far, far from that. He was fulfilling the plan, the predetermined plan of God to the last letter of the law. And for 33 years, Jesus Christ showed the world and told the world what God demanded of them. And the message that he was passing on to future generations of peoples was this: not do your best in the face of misunderstanding and antagonism and hope that somehow God will overlook your human frailties. It isn't a message of maybe, possibly, if I do these things. Instead, God has established a gospel that liberates you and I from our sins, that liberates you and I from the power of the devil. I'm not talking here now about liberation theology. That's an entirely different thing. I need to be clear about that. But the gospel liberates us from our sins through Jesus Christ. So thirdly, there is an invitation this morning. Because Christianity is a gospel to be preached, a message to be announced. It's an invitation to be offered. And the essence of this message is not, well, your best life now, or pull your socks up, or turn over a new leaf, tomorrow's a new day. Quite the opposite. It tells us that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who came from heaven to earth for the specific purpose of saving sinners, who in fact are in a lost and in a helpless condition without God, has done just that. Jesus has done everything. In his words, in his statement here, he's telling us that, isn't he? He's saying you don't need to do anything. All you need to do is to trust in my finished work and in the work that I have done on your part already. You need to look at the cross and you need to consider the mechanics of what happened at the cross if you don't understand that. You need to see that your sins were removed from you. Everything has been put in place that your sins may be removed from you. All that you have to do now is to come in acknowledgement of God, in repentance and in faith before God, and come to that well and to drink from it. What seemed to be a defeat was in reality a great victory. In the eyes of the world, it looked to be a defeat, didn't it? In the eyes of the world, this man had died. He'd been crucified. What was determined to happen to him in terms of Roman law and the Jews had happened to him. Until, of course, they couldn't find the body on Sunday morning 3 days later. And then they began to think, what has happened here? So our third point is focused upon that action, the resurrection. What was it that happened on Sunday morning 3 days later? It's a wonderful, there is a wonderful and a gracious invitation in the gospel to all who would believe in him. And it is an invitation that is as a consequence of all that God has accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that invitation is offered to everybody. It's offered to everyone. And the victory of Jesus on the cross is ours and can be yours by reason not of self-effort or good endeavor, but simply by believing in him and relying on all that he has accomplished by way of the cross. You see, everything that Jesus did at the cross was accomplished through grace. It was the grace of God. And out of that grace comes this wonderful gospel, salvific invitation for all men and women, children, to come to him and to submit themselves to God. Isaiah makes a similar invitation 700 years previous, doesn't he? Isaiah 55:1. There's an Old Testament gospel invitation here. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Incredible to think, isn't it, that the prophet Isaiah was given to speak in this way in foreshadowing Christ. And that use of these words in Isaiah is speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in future times. And then we see in the New Testament, in the Gospels, John chapter 4, Jesus draws on that understanding of Isaiah when he speaks to the woman at the well and he says to her, and he says to us, of course, if he's saying to her, he's saying to us, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Paul in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved, Paul tells them, through faith. And this is not your own doing. Faith is the gift of God. All of these scriptural truths remind us of one thing, and that it is this, that Jesus alone did what you and I could never do. And when he'd said those immortal words, it is finished, it signifies the fact that he had made complete satisfaction to God the Father for our sins. And that's the very thing which is necessary to reconcile us to God. The very thing that offended God is removed by him at that time, through the virtue of his shed blood upon the cross. And because of this, the Christian faith is not just a faith for well-to-do, middle-class, upper-class people, but the Christian faith is a faith for the hopeless and the destitute, those who have no hope, those who are the down-and-outs, those who struggle with all kinds of issue in life and seem to never get ahead of themselves. Jesus is the one who will be their saviour. We saw him do that earlier, didn't we? We saw an example of that in his commendation and his saving of that dying thief upon the cross. The lowest of the low being saved by Christ. Christ promising to him the pearl, that pearl of eternal life. Today you will be with me in paradise. And that stands for us today, doesn't it, of course? How do I apply this? Well, Jesus has completed all that he was sent into the world to do. He's finished it. I was thinking about this issue in my own life and wondering, looking back and thinking about all the things that I've failed to complete due to laziness or weakness or distraction or loss of interest. So many things that I've failed to complete. So many big plans that had been made and yet I'd failed in so many. But that can never be said of Jesus Christ. He completed everything that his Father sent him into the world to do. Jesus' sixth word on the cross, "It is finished," is a word of triumph. He fully completed what he came to do. In 1 John chapter 3, we read, "You know that he appeared to take away sins." He appeared to take away sins, the very thing, the very problem that separates you and I from God. And a few verses later, John says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the evil one." These purposes are not separate, are they? They're all the same. Jesus Christ came to take away our sins, but also in doing so to take us away, to free us from the tyranny of the devil. There are times when I'm very aware of my own sins. And I feel a sense of camaraderie with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 when he says, "O wretched man that I am." And those times when the devil points his finger at me and he says, "Guilty, you're guilty. You've failed again. You've sinned and you've sinned big time." Well, I would say to us this morning that to remind the devil at that point in time of the sixth word of Christ from the cross, "It is finished. It isn't down to me. It's down to him. And I'm looking to him and I'm trusting in him." There's that wonderful hymn, isn't there, which we very occasionally sing here, Horatio Spafford. Now, Horatio Spafford, it has to be said that he went off the rails towards the end of his life and got very confused and mixed up in all kinds of unhelpful things. But during the prime of his life, he wrote some wonderful hymns. And one of them, of course, was the very, very well-known hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." "My sin," he says, "oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, not some of it, but all of it. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul." Well, on this resurrection day, that ought to be our song and our worship of God this day, surely. "My sin, not in part, but the whole of it, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more, no more." You see, the Christian message is not just another interesting philosophical option to be considered, or to be placed on the shelf to be thought about. And in this rationalistic age, a lot of people treat it as such. This invitation comes with heaven-sent authority, doesn't it? It comes with the authority of the Son of God. It comes with the authority of God the Father himself and of his word to us. And the only true God to whom one day we will all have to give an account of ourselves to him. Let's pray that today that the Lord God would forgive our sins because of Christ's sacrifice for you, and that he would grant us all a deeper assurance that our sins are truly forgiven and that it is truly well with our souls. For his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, let us turn in our hymn books to hymn number 600. Hymn number 600. Wesley's hymn, "'Tis finished, the Messiah dies, cut off for sins but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice, the great redeeming work is done. 'Tis finished, all the debt is paid, justice divine is satisfied, the grand and full atonement made, God for a guilty world has died. The veil is rent in Christ alone, the living way to heaven is seen, the middle wall is broken down, and all mankind may enter in. The types and figures are fulfilled, exacted is the legal pain, the precious promises are sealed, the spotless Lamb of God is slain. The reign of sin and death is o'er, and all may live from sin set free. Satan has lost his mortal power, 'tis swallowed up in victory. Saved from the legal curse I am, my Saviour hangs on yonder tree. See there the meek expiring Lamb, 'tis finished, he expires for me. Accepted in the well-beloved, and clothed in righteousness divine, I see the bar to heaven removed, and all your merits, Lord, are mine. Death, hell, and sin are now subdued, all grace is now to sinners given, and lo, I plead the atoning blood, and in your right I claim your heaven." Well, that's our claim if indeed we are in Christ today, if we have been joined to him by virtue of the Spirit's work. Well, let us come to pray and give the benediction as we close our worship this morning. Our Lord and God, how we come before you in great humility and reverence this morning for your mercy upon us, sinful human beings. Lord, we are made to be aware of our sins and failings when we look upon the righteous perfection of our Saviour. And we do pray, O Lord, that you would continue to make us righteous as he is righteous, to prepare us for heaven, for being with him face to face one day. And O Lord, may this time on earth and our lives be used for the sake of his name and for the sake of his glory. Bless us and help us, we pray. Be with each and every one here this morning. Minister through your word and spirit to each one. And now the love of the Lord Jesus draw you to himself. The power of the Lord Jesus strengthen you in his service. The joy of the Lord Jesus fill your hearts. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, be among you and remain with you always. Amen.